that's fitting. I mean, anyway. So just to get things started, while the last few people come in, creation, do it with me, if you will. Let's just do it with me. And say it with me, too, please. Creation, fall, flood, nations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Passover, law, tabernacle, offerings and feasts, counting, spying, wandering, dying, second law, Joshua, divide, conquer, 12 tribes, judges, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, everyone did that which was right in his own eyes except Ruth and Samuel. Okay, very good, very good. Okay, so there we go. Oh, sorry, there's Ruth. Okay, now we've got the United Kingdom, and you'll notice these books here being written during the time of the United Kingdom, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and that's why you notice quite a bit of overlap. And there's United Kingdom, but then there's Divided Kingdom. We'll get to that whole topic. And again, there's overlap, 1 and 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. Sometimes you read Chronicles and you think, I think I've read that before. And you basically have. And then you can see all these prophets who spoke during that time. You might notice that Job isn't anywhere in any of these lists. And Job was likely written sometime around this time period. So now we've got Samuel. And Samuel, we put our ear up here because he heard the Lord speak to him. And you might remember Samuel, his mother was childless, her name was Hannah, and she was so upset, she was praying and praying about it, and Eli, the priest, heard her and thought she was drunk. And eventually she give birth to Samuel, and when he is of age, she lets him be with Eli. And helps in the service there, in the ministry there. And that's when Samuel's with Eli, when the Lord speaks to him. And that's why he says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And he was both a judge and a prophet, the last judge and the first great prophet of Israel. And he had the opportunity to anoint the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. So we've got Samuel, and then we've got United Kingdom, and we go like this for United Kingdom. The United Kingdom only lasted three kings, that is Saul, David, and Solomon, that's right. And they are divided up. They are 40. They each served for 40 years. 40, 40, 40. Those are not hand motions, but if you remember, Doug, the one we did years ago, that was part of what we did way back when. 40, 40, 40, 120 years. But so it's easy to remember that all three of them served for 40 years each. So we got the United Kingdom. And they each had a different heart attitude, right? Saul, no heart. Because Saul, you know, on the outward appearance of Saul was excellent. He was really tall, and the people said, he looks like a king. And years ago, I read something that said, here in America, we have not had a short president in I forget how many years. It's probably Nixon. Was he short? Was Carter short? Typically, we have pretty tall presidents. You remember when Michael Dukakis ran against Bush, the first Bush, and I think Michael Dukakis's height may have been a problem for him, especially as he stood in the tank. You remember that picture. But anyway, we tend not to elect short people for whatever reason, but we like tall presidents. And they liked having a tall king. They thought, Saul, you look like a king. And so they were thrilled to have this guy. And then David, but Saul had no heart for the Lord and disobeyed the Lord and of course tried to kill David and saw the witch and so on. He had no heart for the Lord. David, whole heart. He wholeheartedly loved the Lord. How many of you, though, when you think of David, think about the Bathsheba in your eye? That's the first thing. Anybody? Sometimes it's the first thing I think about David. Sometimes. Sometimes I don't. But it's sad to think what a legacy, how much of his legacy was damaged because of a brief time of sin. And so it points to the fact that it doesn't take much to really ruin things, or it doesn't take a long time anyway to really ruin our testimony. We need to stay true till we're with the Lord. But David, wholehearted, a man after God's own heart, and he was anointed by Samuel again, and in that situation, he was a total surprise. David had a bunch of brothers, and you would have thought one of them would have been made the king, but it says, God, a man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's right. And so he was a man after God's own heart. Regarding the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, David did eventually repent, and we have Psalm 51 written as a result, probably Psalm 32 as well, two of my favorite psalms. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. He was a man after God's own heart. And then there's Solomon. So if Saul was no heart and David was whole heart, what do you think Solomon was? Solomon, maybe half heart. And he was half heart. He started well, didn't he? And Solomon was asked by the Lord, what do you want? He says, give me wisdom. This is too much for me to rule Israel well. Give me wisdom. And God gave him wisdom and gave him lots else, right? And it was a wonderful time for the nation. They had peace, and the economy was good. He became incredibly wealthy, but he was half-hearted. The women... Here's Saul. Here's David. Notice, whole heart. Got a slingshot relating to the giant. And then we've got Solomon, half-hearted. And he's got all this money, but he's got all these wives. 1,000 wives, and you see that they turned his heart away from the Lord. And it was a... It's just a sad story to read the story of Solomon and how he went from such a great start to such a poor finish. Well, a good lesson for us all to remember and to pray frequently, Lord, let me finish well, and let us be careful of what might take us away from such. So we've got United Kingdom, Saul, no heart, David, whole heart, Solomon, half heart, and then, so notice how the motions, kind of one motion leads to another. You got half heart leading up to divided kingdom. Now, this seems strange, a strange sign of divided kingdom, but remember, we have united kingdom here, and so now we have divided kingdom. So Solomon's son Rehoboam became a king after Solomon. He was asked for something. Anybody remember what the people asked him for? Take it easy on us. Take it easy on us. Give us a tax cut. Your father taxed us so heavily. What did the old advisors tell him? Listen to him. What did Rehoboam's buddies tell him? It would be more harsh. What was it? I'm going to be like a scorpion, and my like the waste of my father. Is that what he said? Something like that. So he said, you ain't seen nothing yet. And the people said, forget it. And there was civil war. Now, this may surprise you because I am looking older, but I was not around for the Civil War in the United States. But what a devastating time that must have been when, in some cases, brother against brother and cousins against cousins and so on. Well, so also here in the nation of Israel. And they had a divided kingdom. And this is where another place where the Old Testament can get confusing. Because you'll read about Israel and you'll read about Judah and what's all that about? And that came down to this, to the divided kingdom. And they had a total of 39 kings. There were 19 in the north and 20 in the south. And any of you remember from 20 years ago or so when we did the walkthrough, we had north, south, Israel, Judah, 1920-08. Anybody remember that? That's all right if you don't. That's why we don't do that one anymore, because it's more detailed than we can really handle anyway without taking a class on it. So the north, remember, we've got north and we got south. We got, what's this up here? Sea of Galilee, then the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. That's right. So we've got Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and they divide, they have civil war and so on. And the north has 19 kings in their history, and none of them are good. And the south, Judah, has 20 kings, and they've got 8 good kings over the years. Not surprisingly, because they have all the... Oh, and by the way, the hand motion for those kings is we've got divided kingdom, mostly bad kings. Okay, divided kingdom, mostly bad kings, and so over a period of 400 years, there's 39 kings that rule, and again, they're mostly bad. And the prophets speak during those years. And so we've got prophets speak, and the prophets are saying, if you don't repent, if you don't get right with the Lord, you're going to be gone, and people will take you out of here. Sometimes they're pretty specific even when mentioning Babylon and such. And that indeed happens. So the prophets speak. That's our next hand motion. You can even say prophets speak. We like to do that sort of thing where you have one word for each motion. Prophets speak. And Israel in 722 is invaded by Assyria, and they are scattered. Now, there was a certain prophet who was sent to Assyria. Anybody know who that was? Jonah was sent to Nineveh, right? And Jonah didn't want to go there, did he? He didn't want to go there because the people of Assyria were awful, and that when they captured a country, they treated them horribly. And I mean, especially, they tend to treat them badly, but Assyria was especially a brutal people. And Jonah didn't want to go there. Nonetheless, long and short of it all, as he got there and was, there a lot of people repented, it says. Anyway, so, but this is some time after that, and Israel is invaded by Assyria. Israel, where it's like we're taking the 9.5 tribes of Israel, scattered. Because when Assyria would come and defeat a people, they would take the people out and scatter them around. And then new people would come into that area. That's why when Jesus went to the well, he met a woman who was a Samaritan woman. And these Samaritans were part Jewish and part Gentile. And they were hated by Jews and hated by the Gentiles. And they had some Jewish religion and some Gentile religion. That's why you remember that from the Samaritan woman. She had, you could tell, she had some semblance of Judaism in her religious thoughts. But anyway, Israel was scattered by Assyria, and that was 722 BC. Well, after that, then Judah was exiled. But let's look at something else first here. The structure of the Old Testament, we got this here with history, poetry, and prophecy again. No prophecy at this point in the story. And we've got poets in the perspective. We see Job down here. You see sovereignty, especially being a big issue with Job. Worship in the Psalms, wisdom in the Proverbs, love in marriage in Song of Solomon, and emptiness in Ecclesiastes. Anyway, we see divided kingdom. We see two kings, 2 Kings, and now 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Brief commercial time out here. We have 40 days. Walkthrough Ministries has something called 40 Days with God's Great Story. And you can go to this website here, 40dayswithggs.com. And we like to take a little time to encourage people to, even if it's just for 40 days, to commit yourself to reading the Word of God every day for 40 days. Reading the Word and prayer every day for 40 days. I've read in several places that it takes about 6 weeks to develop a good habit. And there's not a better habit that you can develop than that of reading the Word of God and praying. And so I'd encourage you to commit to yourself and to commit to the Lord even. For the next 40 days, I'm going to read your Word every day. And I'm going to pray every day. You know, I'm not suggesting that you say I'm going to give an hour to that or 2 hours to or whatever. I'm just saying it'd be a great thing to commit to the Lord. I'm going to do that for 40 days. And at this website, you can see some help along these lines with some teaching and that sort of thing. So 40 days. The 40-day challenge. You might remember we did had a Bible study that related to 40 days and the Christian life, and that was, I thought, a real good study that a lot of us did. Well, let's go to the next. Oh, we better follow up. We better review a little bit. Let's see. We started with, okay, follow along with me and say it with me, please. Samuel, United Kingdom, Saul, no heart, David, whole heart, Solomon, half heart, divided kingdom, mostly bad kings, prophets speak, Israel scatter, and I forgot one more, Judah exile. So we got Israel scatter, Judah exile. And in 586 B.C., 586 B.C. approximately, the people of Judah were defeated by Babylon, and they were over, it didn't happen all at once, but the Babylonians brought the people of Israel over to Babylon. That's why we have Judah exile. Excuse me, I said the people of Israel. I meant the people of Judah. Over to Babylon. Remember, there's north, there's south, there's Israel, and over that way is Babylon. And they brought them up here and over to Babylon, where they were there for 70 years. Okay. So now we have the captivity and the coming kingdom. And you'll remember in the book of Daniel, he had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and those were probably some of the earliest people to go from Judah into Babylon. And but eventually people started returning because the Lord's 70 years are up. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, there we go, verses 20 and 21. It's speaking of when Jerusalem was captured and burned. It says, he took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia. All this happened, it says in verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. And so this period of exile lasted for 70 years because Judah had skipped taking Sabbaths and their year of Jubilee and so on. So the Lord said, okay, we're going to take them, and we're going to take them all at once. And this lasted for 70 years. And so now we're at this captivity and the coming kingdom. We are near the end, and we've still got about 20 minutes left, so that's pretty good. We've got Ezra, Nehemiah, and who's this? Anybody? Esther. Ned says, because here's this queen, and she's got the letter S, and she is stirring. What's the cat got to do with anything? And the rug? Persia, that's right. Persian cat, Persian rug, they're in Persia. Okay, so let's think a little bit about all of that. So Judah returns. And they come back, and what's the condition of the temple? Rubble. It is a mess. It's all messed up. And so Zerubbabel comes back for the temple. So we've got Zerubbabel, temple. And this one is not mine. But they called out, they said, Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, come here on the dubbable. The temple is in trouble. So, not mine. But we had Zerubbabel temple. And so they came back and ordered. And so let's turn here to Ezra. Ezra chapter 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of what nation did we just say? Persia. That's right. That the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing and so on, so that Zerubbabel was able to come and lead the people to come back to Judah to rebuild the temple. So we got Zerubbabel temple. And then we've got Esther, queen. And Esther, now Esther is, I said Ruth is maybe not quite in my top five books. Esther might be in my top five books. And I really love that book of Esther. It doesn't mention God by name, does it? It's one of those, I think it's the only book of the Bible that doesn't mention God by name. But you see his hand here. Esther becomes queen in Persia. The king was having a party, and he wanted to bring out his queen. And, you know, you've heard the phrase trophy wife, right? So he wanted to bring out his trophy wife, and she didn't want to be his trophy wife. She didn't want to come out. And so he didn't like that. And so they call for a new queen, and they have a beauty contest. And Esther wins. But something else is in the works, and there's a bad guy. His name is? Pardon? Amon. Amon? Haman. There you go. I didn't hear the H. And Haman has arranged for stuff to happen, for the Jews to be in great danger. Fortunately, Esther's, I guess they call him his uncle. He's the brother of, anyway, Mordecai is, I guess we'll call him Uncle Mordecai because he raises Esther like his daughter. And he hears about a plot for the king, and he's able to save the king's life. All these things happen. And meanwhile, while Haman is trying to destroy the people of Israel, but things haven't happened yet for the people that would cause the trouble for the people of Israel. Esther becomes queen and is put in this position, and she's talking to Mordecai. Should I say something that to the king to save my people, my life will be in danger? He might not like me speaking or asking this question. And Mordecai says, who knows the great line, for this purpose, for this hour, for such a time as this, who knows if you weren't put in this position for such a time as this? And as we read it, and we get the big picture, I think we can say, yes, Esther was put into that very position as queen so that she could ask the king for permission to deal with this situation so the people of Israel, so that they could be saved and Haman's wicked plan would fail. Mordecai, having saved the king's life earlier, that was helpful to him as well. And you see God working to preserve his people. You saw it earlier in the life of Joseph, right? As Joseph was put into this wonderful position, second in authority over Egypt, so that the people of the family of Jacob, the people of Israel, could be preserved. And you see God wonderfully, miraculously working to preserve God's people because he has a plan for his people. He loves his people, but also has a plan for his people. In this case, that plan includes our own Savior. And we see God's sovereignty. We see Satan attempting to work his plan, but his plan fails. In fact, when I was at Emmaus, Dr. Dave Reed taught Old Testament Survey, and he had a series of devotionals, and one of them was called Foiled Again, and it related to this. Mike, you don't happen to remember that devotional, do you? Anyway, this devotional was called Foiled Again, and it's because Satan's attempts were again foiled. Now, we can look at the world and see there's plenty of places Satan's attempts, he's having success by his own standards. But the overall scheme, we know that God is in control, and ultimately his schemes are going to be foiled again, as they were in this case and before and later as well. Later he'd try, well, at the Holocaust, he tried to destroy the nation of Israel. At the cross, at the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps, he was, we don't know that, but perhaps he was tempting Jesus. We do know earlier in his ministry years, he tried to tempt Jesus and so on. He was trying to stop God's plan, but God is ultimately in control, and it's good to know that. And the book of Ezra and Ezra's situation, Esther's, really helps us to see God as sovereignly working. Somewhat like in Joseph's life, we can see God is in control. And even if he allows bad stuff to happen, God is in control. Well, so there's Esther queen, and there's Ezra.